I got up here this morning and we had church on the parking lot again, Serenity Church Metro. And I got up here early this morning and loaded up the PA system in the back of my truck, and I shouldn't have lifted something, and I did. So I'm grimacing a little bit, so if you see me go, oh, that's what it's about. But anyway, hello, Serenity Church. Yeah, let's do some of that. Congratulations, Pete. It's awesome, man. It's really cool. Really, really cool. Let's see. Let's get started here. Let's pull out your phones, because that's how we do it now. And like I said before, I think we should just continue to do that right on after this is all gone. Let's take notes on our phone, man, because like I said before, it's always with us. It's always with us, and you never know when you might need to look up something or remind yourself of something you heard. So anyway, this particular sermon is, I didn't have the title until it was already written, and probably Friday. Around Friday, I decided to write the title of it. And how that came about is we were in a meeting Tuesday in Lingleville. And we were talking about how we can tell ourselves that you know, in the part in the big book where it won't burn me this time. You know, it's going to, I can handle my addictions. I can handle those things. I can handle drinking, or I can handle drugs, or I can handle a relationship, whatever it may be, that it'll be different this time. And Kari pops up and shares about, you know, that little voice that she hears sometimes. But she has to remember, she said, go back to Genesis 3:11. Genesis 3:11 is where Adam and Eve is in the garden, and the devil's already talked them into taking a bite out of the apple and all that kind of stuff. And now they're hiding. They're hiding, and they're naked. And God is looking for them, like he didn't know where they're at. But he said, hey, where y'all at? And he said, we're over here, and we're afraid. And he said, why are you afraid? He said, because we're naked. And the next line is something that stuck. Man, it stuck with me all this week. Who told you that? Who told you? Who told you that? Who told you could eat that apple? Who told you that it would do you good? Who told you that you were naked? Who told you that you're worthless? Who told you that? Man, that stuck, like I said, it stuck with me all week. So throughout this sermon, remember that. Remember, who told you that? Because we know who told them that. We know who told them that. And that, I don't even want to give him any kind of name. But he talks to us too. And he tells us things that are not true. So promise number 10, fear of people and economic insecurity will leave us. And like normal, I break this stuff down. First, I wanted to look at fear of people. And there's actually a clinical diagnosis, a clinical name for fear of people. I want to say it right. Anthropophobia. Anthropophobia. And it literally means the fear of people. The symptoms occur when a patient is even in the presence of one person. So I wanted to get that out of the way, that there is literally a clinical diagnosis of being afraid of people, a person even. So that's a for real deal. But I think what this promise is referring to is more of some things like we actually deal with, social anxiety, uncomfortable in a group, uncomfortable in group settings or crowds, being not feeling like you fit in, all right? And then the other thing, fear of our creditors, fear of people we owe money to. And I believe that's what this promise is actually pinpointing in on, is our social anxieties, and then really the fear of people we owe money to, fear of our creditors. So let's look at social anxiety first. And some of the things that you might tell yourself if you have this social anxiety issue. Everyone is looking at me. literally right now. Everyone's looking at me. But it's something you might tell yourself. Something you might tell yourself. Everyone is looking at me. No one likes me. I know there's probably a couple in here, but most majority of people like me, I think. Okay. Golly. Y'all leave me hanging on that one, that's for sure. We're not going to say nothing. We really don't like this guy. All right. Man, y'all are starting to make me have social anxiety. So that's maybe something else you tell yourself. No one really likes me. No one really likes me. I'm not as cool as Pete. I'm not as cool as everyone else. Yeah. I'm not as cool as everybody. You know, that might be something else you tell yourself. Here's one. I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough. Let's see. So, you know, that leads me into thinking. I started thinking back into my 7th, 8th grade, 9th grade years. And wondering, did I deal with social anxiety? You know, I'm pretty kind of outgoing and all that kind of stuff. But I did something in those 3 years. In my 7th grade year, I was raised on a farm. I looked like I was raised on a farm. You know, I wore the cowboy hats, the boots, all that kind of stuff, all 7th grade year. I went into the 8th grade, and suddenly there were some new people that I was hanging out with. I started playing music more and stuff like that. And these guys wore the spike hair, and they wore spiked wristbands. My mom took me to get a pair of parachute pants. Anybody know about those? I changed who I was to fit in with the crowd I was hanging with. So I was wearing parachute pants and all that kind of stuff and spiked up hair. And, you know, then my 9th grade year, I rolled up into high school. I still had the spiked up hair, the spiked wristbands, the parachute pants. And I walked in and started looking at everybody else, and they weren't dressed like me again. They went back to wearing cowboy boots and hats and stuff. And so I still had that stuff. So the next day, I showed back up in my cowboy boots and all that kind of stuff, you know. So I became who I was hanging out with. I wanted to fit in. And I believe a lot of us do that with our addictions. We want to fit into a group, and maybe we're not fitting into that group that we want to, but we can fit easily into this group over here because these guys accept anybody because they're doing drugs and all that kind of stuff. And so we slide into that. So changing the way that I looked also changed the way I feel. It changed the way I felt about myself. So maybe I had a little social anxiety about things then. But here's something that you hear. I've heard Trina say it till it just like really drives me bananas. But Lori Lanier said it last time she was up here. You hear it in Al-Anon meetings. If you've been to an Al-Anon meeting, I'm sorry. God bless you. There's the Coda guys all say it. Listen to this. What other people think of you is none of your business. Man, that is really, really hard for me to understand. What other people think of me is none of my business. Aren't I supposed to get up in the morning and brush my hair and comb my hair and brush my teeth and take a shower and everything? If I'm just don't care about the way I look, I kind of do that for other people too. That's not what it's talking about. What other people think of you is not none of your business. That's not what it's talking about. What it's talking about is people who have labeled you, people who call you these things: no good, lousy, worthless. So what that is really saying is stop listening to negative talk. Stop listening to negative talk about who you are. What other people think is none of your business. You know, the other one that gets me, that Trina says all the time too, is whose business are you minding? See, that's the opposite. That's the flip side. You're minding somebody else's business. You have two sides of the coin there. But the thing of it is who are you listening to? Who are you listening to in the middle of all that? Do you listen to the negative thoughts that go on in your head? Do you listen to the negative comments that are said about you? Here's the deal, and you want to write this down. You are not who people say you are. Don't listen to the negative comments. Don't listen to the negative thoughts in your head. You are who God says you are. Write that down. Because I want you to remember that. Don't go through life with a negative label. And when I wrote that sentence right there, I thought, do you know who I'm saying this to? We are a church that gives labels. I'm an overcomer. I'm a drug addict. I'm an alcoholic. I'm a sex addict. I'm an overcomer. Anything that falls under that, I'm labeled. But here's the deal. Once you put recovery in front of that, it's not a bad label. It's not a bad label anymore. So you can change that. Negative label into a positive label. Change that negative label into a positive label. That's okay to have. But here's the deal. Who does God say I am? That's what I really want to know. God says, I'm chosen. I'm chosen and loved. 1 Thessalonians 1:4. God says, I'm amazing. How many of you in here believe you're amazing? Amen. Come on. We're amazing. We are amazing people. No, listen. God said you were amazing. Psalms 133:14. I praise you because you made me an amazing person. What and wonderful way. In a amazing and wonderful way. You're amazing. It says so right there. It says so right there in the Bible. God says, I am a child of God. I'm a child of God. What does that make me? If He's the King, what does that make you? Royalty. You are royalty. So I don't believe anybody tells royalty that they suck. No. Off with their head, right? God says, I'm not ruled by fear. What about that one? He says, I am not ruled by fear. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God did not give us a spirit that makes us afraid, but a spirit of power and love and self-control. So, say it with me. I am who God says I am. Write it down. I am who God says I am. By the way, there's a few people wearing these shirts in here. Me and Abby drove all over town. I mean, literally, most of the day, trying to find a shirt that even came close to saying this. And then after we did that all day, she goes, why don't you call Linda, just have her make you one? Could have said that at 9 o'clock, Abby. Here's the deal. There's a few of them back here on the table, and if you want one, you have to tell her. Just text her and tell her your size, or you might have to get a shirt too. But just get with her on that. She'll make you one of these shirts. Really, really cool. I am who God says I am. Say it again.
I am who God says I am.
Amen. Amen. Do you believe it?
Yes.
Okay. In step 4, it says make a list. On page 68... first paragraph in the big book there, page 68. And we're talking about fears. It says we reviewed our fears thoroughly. We put them on paper, even though we had no resentment in connection with them. We asked ourselves why we had them. Wasn't it because self-reliance failed us? Self-reliance was good as far as it went, but it didn't go far enough. Some of us had once great self-confidence, but it didn't fully solve the fear problem or any other. When it made us cocky, it was worse. Perhaps there's a better way. We think so. For for we are now on a different basis, the basis of trusting and relying upon God. We trust infinite God rather than our finite selves. We're in the world to play the role He assigns us, just to the extent that we do as we think He would have us and humbly rely on Him. Does He enable us to match calamity with serenity? So let's go back. That's what we're talking about. I am who God says I am, and we rely on Him. When we rely on Him, the fears of social anxiety, the fears of our creditors, those things like that, they fall away. Let's talk about the creditors now. Fear of people we owe money to. That's a big one. That's a big one because I can hit not answer on my phone when those creditors call. I can avoid talking to my ex-wife when I owe her child support. But what does that get me? Pretty much, that one will get you in jail. I got a little story about that I'll probably tell you in a minute. But on page 78 of the big book, it does address that kind of stuff. It says most alcoholics, because it's in the big book, but you can put people in there. Most people owe money. We do not dodge our creditors. Telling them what we are trying to do, we make no bones about our drinking or problems, whatever they may be. They usually know it anyway. Whether we think so or not, nor are we afraid of disclosing our problem on the theory it may cause financial harm. Approached in this way, the most ruthless creditors will sometimes surprise us. Arranging the best deal we can, we let these people know we are sorry. Our problem has made us slow to pay. We must lose our fear of creditors, no matter how far we have to go, for we are liable to continue in our problems if we are afraid to face them. If I'm afraid to face them, I may continue in my problems. I don't like the sound of that. See, the big book goes on and on in those few pages, 78, 79, 80, and it addresses this pretty thoroughly about how we have to make these amends to these people. We have to come and make those financial responsibilities whole. This reminded me, like I said, about the back child support. When I came into recovery, I had already went to jail once over it. I'd already been to jail once over it. And then got back. Long story, I'm not going to go into it, but I got out there and wasn't doing it again. And it added up to a pretty good hefty amount. I was so far out there that my parents and my wife were calling my ex-wife and telling her to go ahead and file on me. Go ahead and file on me. And here's the reason. Because in jail, they'd know where I was at. In jail, they would know that I might not be out there killing myself. So that was the only way they thought they could find me and pin me down to something. Doing that fourth step, doing the fifth step, I realized, of course, if you've done it, you can see where you owe those amends to. And I owed the financial responsibilities of paying child support to her. Made the phone call. And that was scary because the big book talks about, in the book it talks about, oh, an alimony. Well, this was child support. Same thing. They could still throw you in jail over it, right? And so contacting her and letting her know that I was out of a detoxed and know where I was at, and that could have potentially put me in jail. I could have potentially went to jail over it. But I did, like the big book said, and talked to her. We made some arrangements. And then the government decided to take my, and we kind of made the arrangement. With the IRS, every year at the end of the year, I wouldn't get a tax return. It would just go straight to her. And I was like, that is so good. That's great because I don't have to keep up with trying to do that. It just at the end of the year, we didn't get any money. Well, Trina got hers, but I didn't get mine. It went straight to her. And we finally paid that off. I finally paid that off. And I don't owe her anything anymore. That thing is not hanging over my head anymore because I faced it. The big book says we have to face that fear of our creditors. Now, I've heard Lori Lanier up here before talk about whenever you're afraid of something. And her what she says to do is do it scared. Do it afraid. You have to. You have to face these things. They're not just going to go away. So the second half of that promise, since we've been talking a little bit about finances, the second half of that promise is we'll lose the fear of financial insecurity. Now, that's a whole different thing, losing the fear of having a few bucks in your pocket or not. I learned to be better stewards of my money. I've learned how to make better decisions. Now, I'm going to tell you this story, and it's one that Trina really loves because she was making the good decisions and I was not, normally, just as usual. But if you've sat in very many meetings, you might have heard her tell the aquarium story. Okay, there's one, yes. The aquarium story. I was about 2-3 months in recovery, and we went out to Walmart. And I was wanting an aquarium real bad. And we didn't have but about 50 bucks in the bank. And I didn't care. And she still had to go to work and all that kind of stuff. And so I was like, look, we can get this one. It's cheaper. I ended up throwing a fit, acting a complete fool. She still brings it up, everyone. You know, she doesn't hold things against me from 2004 back, but that one she still holds on to me. You're acting like an aquarium story again. So, yeah, I really did, though. I really did. I threw a fit because I had not learned how to make good decisions with my money yet. I hadn't learned that. And the longer that you're in recovery and the closer you get to God, you start learning that. You start figuring out how to make better decisions with your money. So how can we overcome financial insecurity? Just write that question down and keep it with you, because I'm going to give you the answer. How can you overcome financial insecurities? It's pretty simple. Luke 6:38. Give. That's where it starts. Give. Give and you will receive. You will be given much, pressed down, shaken together, running over. It will spill into your laps. The way you give to others is the way God will give to you. Now, when I wrote that here on my paper, I underlined two things in there. I underlined the word give. I believe that's probably the most important word in this scripture. Give. The next thing I underlined was the way you give to others is the way God will give to you. I want you to underline that if you're writing it down. The way you give to others is the way God will give to you. So, let's look at ways to give. Well, naturally, we think about money. The first thing that comes to our mind when we start thinking about giving, money, donations, stuff, things we have. And that is, that's normally how someone gives. It's funny, this whole month leading into this sermon, I've been on the receiving end of some of that stuff. There was a couple of weeks ago, we were in a meeting down here at Metro Relief, and I shared, and it was about making better decisions and all that kind of stuff. So I shared that I could be making a bad decision when I'm bored or when I'm lonely and I need something to do. And I can make a bad decision by going out here to Shields and buying me a rangefinder that I've been wanting. But that would have been a bad decision because I didn't have that kind of money to go get that. And see, I'm making better decisions now. Aquarium story, see? So I had shared that and that I really wanted one. And then a couple of days later, a brother from this church called me and said, go check your front porch. And I went out there and there was a rangefinder on my front porch. So I received that. About a week later, I'm in a meeting with the same guy, and he's telling me, you know, it's crazy. My job is, I was able to do some extra stuff there and figure out some things for my employer, and they gave me a $6,000 bonus and all this stuff. And I'm like, it's because you got a giving heart, man. That's the way it works. I was in a meeting in Lingleville, and I showed up in Lingleville, and I just got my truck inspected. And I was out there walking around it, and I saw that my driver's side tire was a little worn on the outside. And I looked under, and it was bald about that far on the inside. So how did they just missed it during the inspection? And one of the guys there from the meeting, he works at the dealership in Stephenville, he said, well, why don't you just let me take your truck to the dealership and we'll figure out why that's doing that on the inside and get you another tire put on there and everything. And I looked at him like, and he goes, the answer's yes. And so I said, okay, and we did that. And he calls me the next day and he says, man, the truck checked out just fine. We think you just had a bad tire. We ordered a tire for it. It was going to be $180. And then I went back in the back and somebody had wanted some different tires on a brand new truck, and we got two of those tires that are the same ones that are on your truck. We're just going to give them to you for free. What? That's how it works. You know, whenever I saw that, I had $150 to my name. The tire alone was $180. I didn't have enough money to even buy me another tire. But Doug, I said his name. Dang it. He wanted to give. He wanted to give something. And it turns out that neither one of us had to pay for it. Neither one of us had to pay anything for that. Give. And the way you give to others is the way God will give to you. What about your time? Time, that's the way you give. See, this church offers all kinds of ways to give your time. Every Saturday morning, Serenity Church Metro. We meet back here behind Metro Relief and we bag all those groceries up. We go down south and we serve the soup and the oatmeals and coffee and just all that. It all takes people to do that. So there's opportunity to serve. Sponsorship. People that are coming into recovery, they need somebody to help them walk through the steps. That's what this church is about. Are you serving? Are you giving of your time? Or are you not? Don't say it out loud. You have to think about that. Let's see. The last thing I want to talk about is probably, it really is, it's the most important. It's a giving of your heart. And how do you give your heart? Matthew 6:21. It says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So where's your treasure? I would hope my treasure's in Jesus. That's where I hope my treasure lies, in Jesus. So, tonight I'm going to do something a little different. You can give your heart to Jesus. All you have to do is just ask Him to take over. Ask Him to take over and surrender your heart to Him. Like I said, tonight I'm going to do something a little different. I'm going to give you that opportunity. And a lot of churches, they ask you to come up front and make a confession and all that kind of stuff. And Pete just did that. And I've been part of a church that you weren't saved until you come up out of that water. And I believe a little bit different now. I believe if you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and stuff, that He takes you right there. He takes you just as you are right there. And so tonight, if you haven't made that commitment, you haven't given your heart over to Jesus, I want you to bow your head, and I'm gonna read this prayer off, and you can say it out loud if you want to. These people around you don't care. You can say it in your head, however you want to. But I'm asking you tonight, give your heart to Jesus. Bow your heads. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I turn from my sins and invite you to come into my heart and life. I want to trust and to follow you as my Lord and Savior. Amen. If you said that, you've given your heart to Jesus. Blessings will start overflowing. Here's the deal. Rely on Him, and fear of people and economic insecurity will leave you. I love you all, and I hope everybody gets it. I hope everybody gets to a point. See, I've got that. There's times where it's a little like, ooh, I hope I get paid on this day or that, you know, and I hope they don't cut the electricity off before such and such day. But it's nothing like it was. Nothing like it was. Because I rely on God. And fear of financial insecurity and people have left. I want to pray for us. Lord in heaven, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you that you can make it just as simple as, Lord, take my heart. And we're yours. Lord, we trust you, we love you, and we completely want to rely on you. And it's hard out here in the world where we have everything coming this way and that way, and we think we have to handle things on our own and manipulate things. And Lord, if we just give it to you, you do all that work. You do all that work for us. Lord, and there's times that we're in groups of people and we have that anxiety come up. Or we're in fear about this or that. Lord, help us to remember to rely on you. Lord, and help us to remember, I am who you say I am. Amen.